Good evening. Merry Christmas. I kind of feel maybe a little bit like Gideon felt when it went from 30,000 to 10,000 to 300. Anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to spend a little time here just kind of pulling Ruth together from the last time and kind of cleaning up chapter 2. We weren't able to get through it all, and when you get switched between groups, you're not sure who heard what or where or when, and so it's a little challenging. I don't know if you're doing any reading this Christmas, or maybe you got some good books for Christmas. It's always good to get some good books for Christmas. And So I got a book by Costi Hinn. That would be Benny Hinn's nephew. And it's only about, the book's only a couple years old. And it's called God, Greed, and the Prosperity Gospel. And it is quite a read. It is, I highly recommend it. I just read the whole thing since yesterday afternoon. It's not a hard read, and he basically is more of a story and a testimony. And, you know, we really kind of get soft on false teaching sometimes. We can really let kind of things kind of slide and say, oh, well, they're whatever and whatever. But, you know, there's no such teaching in the Word of God for the prosperity and health and wealth gospel. And this man was saved out of that. His father and uncle were two of the most well-renowned men, you could say, in the family business. He often uses that term. And it is quite disheartening to read the book to realize just how far off these men are from God's truths and from the way that the Lord Jesus lived and taught. And so I would highly recommend Costi Hinn, C-O-S-T-I. He just published a brand new book since this one and strictly deals with healings and miracles, which I think, Lord willing, I'm going to pick up and get as well. And but as he explains in the last chapter, this has infiltrated. This type of message of health and wealth and prosperity has infiltrated the entire evangelical church in one form or another, and it is an area that definitely we need to be aware of as well. Ruth chapter 2, the first three verses, and then we'll read a few verses in the middle of the chapter. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, or it just so happened, it was her light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him and said, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Verse 8, then Boaz said unto Ruth, hear thou not, my daughter, go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shalt take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy reward, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come up hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and she left. And when she had risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. And she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these scriptures that have been kept for us through these hundreds and thousands of years. And we just thank you, Father, for this real-life testimony of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. And we thank you, Father, that you have always had your people. We thank you we can be here tonight. Bless those as well who are listening on live stream. And we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I know Hank's not here tonight because I don't have any water. No, and I don't need any water, so it's all right. We just want to do a very quick review here. There's the overview of the book, okay? And anybody wants any of this, I can send it to them another time. Ruth's decision, chapter 1. In chapter 1, she made her decision to follow Jehovah. She said, Naomi, stop telling me to go back. I've made my decision. Your God is my God. Your people will be my people. Then we see her devotion in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 1, it covers a span of about 10 to 20 years. But chapter 2, outside of the last verse, the entire chapter is just the story of one day in the life of Ruth. So it's quite interesting, the detail that we get of this one particular day. And, you know, this book is full of the sovereignty of God. Okay, we're going to touch on that, but it's just absolutely full of the sovereignty of God, and it is an encouragement for us just to keep doing what we do, to be faithful in our homes, to be faithful in our jobs, to be faithful in our marriages, to be faithful in the local church, because you never know when you're going to have, or you can look back and had a day like Ruth had that day when she met Boaz. Then we had Ruth's dependence, which we'll see, Lord willing, at some point in chapter 3, and then the marriage in chapter 4, when her and Boaz get married, Ruth's delight. So there was some patterns in Israel that we had looked at, and this is often patterns we see in our own lives, where there was we sin, we get away from God, we grieve the Spirit of God, we suffer for it, right? We've grieved the Spirit of God. There's consequences for this. We cry back out to God. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we are restored. So this is a pattern that was in Israel in the day and often a pattern that we can have in our own lives as well. Chapter 1, there was a famine in the land. Chapter verses through verse 5, there's the family of Elimelech, the faithfulness of God. I was going to touch on this in the breaking of bread tonight, but we just didn't have time. Naomi returns because she heard that God had visited his people. And that's interesting, isn't it? That Joseph, when he was on his deathbed, told his family and his brothers, God is going to visit you in 400 years. He's going to visit you, and he is going to take you and redeem you out of this land of Egypt. And if you go into Exodus 3 and 4, and then when they are taken out of the land, all the references there is that they took his bones because he said, you're going to take my bones out of that land. God is going to visit. And then after that, there's really all those promises in the Old Testament of someone else who is going to visit, right? And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 1 and verse 14, it says what? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Then we looked at the faith of Ruth, and then we pause. So, the sovereignty of God is a little poem that goes like this. I love to think that God appoints my portion day by day. Events of life are in his hand, and I can only say, appoint them in thine own good time and in thy own best way. Here's what one writer has said. God in his grace orchestrates apparently random incidents and events in our lives into a series of everyday miracles, which when taken together fulfill to us his pre-planned and precious will. Psalm 37 in verse 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand." It's quite a thing to think, isn't it, that your steps and my steps are ordered by the Lord. Those are incredible little thoughts. So we come here to chapter 2, and the last time I spoke on chapter 2 here last week, it was kind of a scattering of various thoughts that I had. I wasn't quite as organized as I normally like to be. One of the key thoughts and key words in chapter 2 that keeps reoccurring is grace, God's unmerited favor, grace being poured out into the life of this lady. And the first thing we see here, so this chapter is broken down. I didn't break this chapter down. Now, this is not my outline. I struggled and I tried and I couldn't come up with what I wanted, and I came onto this one and I really like this. It's simple, and simple is good. First of all, in the first three verses, we have Ruth expecting grace. She goes out into the fields. And you know what? Ruth needed grace much more than she needed grain. She needed grain, but she needed grace, didn't she? She needed grace even more than she needed grain to feed her and Naomi. You know, the amazing thing is this story doesn't take place in some grand cathedral, does it? It doesn't take place in some certain special camp for spiritual activities. This story takes place in the fields of Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem, on a normal working day during the time of barley and wheat harvest. God is engaged in our day-to-day activities of life. It is not good to separate our work from our so-called church service, you might want to say, or service for God over here, and then we begin. We have to have a Christian worldview that God is engaged in all aspects of our lives. Our leisure time, our money, our work, our families, and on it goes. He wants to be engaged in all of those areas of our lives. And I think it says here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a very common section, but it says, what? "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." What a great promise. He shall direct thy path. So here we have expecting grace. We touched on that verse last week in Hebrews 4, where it says in Hebrews 4 that we have this great high priest, who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. So let us come boldly, expecting grace. We need to expect that God has grace for us. He has asked us to come to the throne of grace. Well, we come to chapter 2, and it says, now, there's no real kind of introduction to this. You'd kind of wonder why it's jammed in here. But anyway, Naomi has a kinsman. Well, you know what's interesting is about Naomi? She wanted to send Ruth back. She convinced Orpha to go back. She said, "There's no husbands here for you. There's no life in Israel for you." And she had forgotten the promises of God's word. She had forgotten the provisions of God's word, that God would provide a kinsman redeemer from a Jewish family to redeem property and any widows who were left. But she had just, in her depression, in her bitterness, in her anguish, she had lost perspective. And things were a lot worse than she could imagine. And so God just simply states here in verse 1 of chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman. And you know, there's not an excuse for a soul on planet Earth today, is there? Because every person on planet Earth has the opportunity to turn to Christ. There is a kinsman for all, isn't there? Right? Whosoever will may come. Creation itself shows the very glory and existence of God, right? And so Naomi is reminded here, there is a kinsman of her husband that is alive and well. Now, his name was, His name was Boaz. So the word Bo means in him. The word as means strength. Strength in him. Simply put, this is a man of character. Sure, he's a mighty man of wealth. No doubt was a mighty warrior. No doubt was a man of influence in the political scene. No doubt was the president of the local chamber of commerce. And maybe he sat on the bylaw board for the local Bethlehem area. Maybe he controlled all kinds of things. And maybe he even ran the bank. Who knows? He was a mighty man of wealth. But his mightiness was rooted in his character. Okay? That is the most significant part about Boaz. His mightiness was rooted in his character. Now, I might have just lost myself here for a second. So we have expecting grace. Now, under expecting grace last week, I threw out three things about Ruth that was significant. Okay? First of all, Ruth had, and these are all buried in verse 2, okay? And in verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess. Now stop right there for a second. When you read the whole book, get a chance to read the whole book this week, okay? Go over some of the things here. Ruth the Moabitess, why? Several times in the book, we are reminded that she is a foreigner. She is a stranger. There's other times it just says her name, but I think there's at least five times where the writer tags on Ruth, the Moabitess. We would not necessarily want that tagged on to our past, would we? Some of the things that are in our past. We wouldn't want, or where we came from, or the position we came from, or something, would we? But God made it evident here. He put that in there for whatever reason, to remind us that she was a stranger and a foreigner in the land of Israel. And I think it's a reminder for us, folks. We don't have time to turn to Ephesians 2, but if you want to mark that down, Ephesians 2, verse 11, 12, 13, right? We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We were, verse 1 says, dead in our trespasses and sin. We were far from God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, first of all, we see Ruth's initiative. Let me go to the field. We see her industry. She wants to glean. She's a worker. And then we see her inspiration. I need to find grace. I need favor in the eyes of one of these landowners that will allow me to glean in the field. And the old King James Version says in verse 3, her hap. The NIV says, as it turned out. The NLT says, as it happened, the sovereignty of God. So we have her now experiencing grace in verses 4 through 17. She expected grace. It's one thing to expect grace. It's another thing to then experience that grace, isn't it? And so we have here just a kind of a, here we go. First of all, skip through that. We already did that one. There we go. Now, a lot of people see this as a romance story, but I'm not really treating it as that tonight at all. And so when Boaz, it's interesting, God's timing. She's in the field. So remember how I don't know if you heard me on live stream last time, but you got to imagine Ruth leaves their little apartment that morning after her conversation. And she's wandering down out through the fields of Harrington, right? And she's looking around and she's wondering, where is it safe for me? Where is it safe for me, Lord, to go gather some of these leftover pieces of barley? so that I can feed Naomi and myself. And so down the road she goes, right? And she probably looks, and maybe in the first field she hears some people kind of yelling at each other. Come on, give me that barley. Get that job done. And kind of like, I don't know. That sounds very friendly to me. I think I'll pass on that one. And then she might go down to the next one and hear someone cursing or something, saying, kind of being rough. And she's like, well, maybe I'll skip on that one. Then she comes to another one. There seems to be kind of some tranquility and some order and some peace. And she says, well, maybe I'll try here. And she walks in and she meets the supervisor. And the supervisor asks her a few questions. And he says, this field is certainly open to you, dear. We believe in following God's word that we should leave some of the grain for the poor, and you certainly carry on, and away you go. So then all of a sudden, not that many hours afterwards, now Boaz obviously had a number of fields, he came checking on his crew. And he walks in, and he says to his supervisor, he looks around, and you know, I bet you every year they probably had some of the same poor people, right? They probably had some of the same poor people glean those fields every year, so he probably knew about this one and that one, and oh yeah, I recognize that one, and oh, he knew that one that would have came maybe 20 miles away because they knew his field was a good field to come to. And then he looks over and he sees Ruth and he says, who's that? So I don't think at this point that there's any romantic attachment here or anything, but he is interested in the people who are in his field. He's interested in the people in his field. That's a nice little touch on the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Because he looks down on the field of this world, and he sees what? A harvest that is what? White. And the needs, and his heart breaks over those that he knows lives are broken and needs him. So he's interested. He's an observant landowner. He cares about his staff and his people. And his supervisor explains to him who this lady is. And he's like, that's kind of interesting. And he starts to put the pieces together. Because he had obviously heard about his, say, cousin, Naomi, or his great aunt or something had returned. And he remembered when they left. And how it grieved his heart to see Elimelech go and Naomi go with their two sons. And you know, God richly looked after Boaz during difficult times. And he stuck it out, didn't he? He was faithful. He was steady. And he helped a lot of other people. And his heart was no doubt broken when he saw Elimelech and their family leave. And he no doubt heard about Elimelech's death and the two sons' death. And so he's interested. He then instructs her. He gives some instruction to Ruth. He says, now listen, don't go to anybody else's field. You may not understand this, Ruth, but this is the field you need to be in. This field is safe. This field is a field dedicated to the law of the Lord, where he told people in the Old Testament, for the poor people, there's verses in Deuteronomy and other places where you leave the food, you leave some of that grain in the field. You look after your poor. And there was dignity in looking after the poor because the poor had to work for that food, didn't they? There was great dignity because there was a work that was involved. There was a provision and a work that was involved. And he said, listen, he said, you stay close to the maidens and keep your eyes focused on this field. And there's three times in this passage, the more you go over this passage, great little phrases, the word fast, right? In verse 8, that's not the word not eat. That's not what we're talking about. He's talking about fast here is focus, okay? He says, abide here fast by my maidens. Now, later on at the end of the chapter, Ruth is telling Naomi the story of the day's work, and she said, this man told me to keep fast. And so that's what she did. She stayed focused. And you know, in this world in which we live, it's very easy to lose focus on the Lord and his people and his word, right? There's so many distractions of the day, so many complications, so many problems, so many cares of this world Jesus talks about that destroys the fruit in our lives. So He instructs her to focus and stay in his field. Then he gives some amazing, interesting insight. He says here in verse 11, it has been shown to me. He already knew a whole bunch about her, simply because of the fact that she was a family member, and he knew about Naomi. And so he certainly did not expect, when he came into his field that day, that Ruth the Moabitess was going to be in his field gleaning, okay? That was the last thing he would have inspected. So he gave this really interesting insight. It's been fully showed all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. He knew that Ruth had lost her husband, and obviously her father-in-law and her brother-in-law, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not hereto before. What a great little message of the gospel. Says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So what's he verifying here? You have left your father and your mother. You have left your family and their religion and their gods, the false gods that they worshipped. You left them behind. And you not only did that, you left the culture behind. You have left the land of thy nativity. You left that entire culture behind. See, when someone gets saved, there has got to be a leaving behind of the old life. I just read another book here about 3 weeks ago, and I just forget the name of it right now, but it is a tremendously another powerful book of a man who got saved out of a homosexual lifestyle. And this guy he was way up in the Hollywood circles. He was enjoying all the riches of the cars, the beautiful homes and apartments, the hanging out with all these influential people, the money, the food, all of those kind of things that came with that culture. And one day a man invited him to church. And the only thing he said he knew about Christians was Christians hated homosexuals. That was what he had in his mind. Now he knows better today that that's not the truth. It's the sin, not the person. And he said, I came to that church meeting. I heard the message of the gospel. I just understood very little. I came forward and I got saved. And he said, from then on, I knew I had to remove myself from that lifestyle. I had to leave that behind. I had to leave behind the people that I used to hang out with. Not that he didn't share his faith with them and have coffee with them and talk to them, but he didn't go to the parties. He didn't engage himself in the lifestyle. He left that behind. Well, Ruth here has left that behind. And she now has come, it says in verse 11, unto a people which she did not know. He said he entered, this man tells the story of how he came into church, the church, and began to be engaged by the body of Christ. And he said, in my mind, thinking of like, well, what are they going to think of me? And he couldn't believe the love and acceptance and the care and the culture that was there around the person of Christ. He just couldn't imagine it. And here's Ruth, and I'm sure she heard various stories in Moab of what it was going to be like back over in Israel. And I'm sure even some of her friends discouraged her from going, saying, Ruth, it's going to be no fun over there. They're just a bunch of stiffies and they follow this Jehovah God. And oh, look, you need to stay with us. And she said, I am not staying here. I am going to those people. But she knew very little about those people. She knew about Naomi, her husband. None of them were real spiritual giants by any means, were they? But she did know a little bit. But she came there, and she enters into this field. And the grace of God, right? The grace of God in the way she was loved and cared for and protected and kept. it's just an amazing story. You know what? God rewards faith. You know that? God rewards faith. It says here, Boaz says to her in verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee." We'll touch on the last part in a second there of that verse. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards faith. And this one day in this one field is an evidence that God rewards faith. Now, this beautiful little phrase at the end of verse 12. He says, "A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel," Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, through all this book primarily, L-O-R-D, Lord, which is Jehovah, God of Israel, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now, when we think of wings, what do we think of wings? We think of wings to help the birds to what? They fly, right? They fly, off they go. That's what the birds use their wings for. Well, that's true. But you know what? In times of danger, a mother bird's wings provide a feather canopy of protection in times of danger. What about when the temperature drops at night and the little chicks are shivering cold? What do? They get down in underneath the wings of the mother bird, don't they? And the mother bird keeps them warm and alive, keeps the oxygen flowing. What about when the rain plummets down from the heavens, which can speak of a lot of things in the Christian life, can't it? The trials and difficulties and challenges of life, right? When the rain pounds down and those little birds get down in underneath mama's wings, what? For shelter and protection, because those wings provide shelter and protection. When they're young and vulnerable, what do they need? They need safety and security. And I like what one writer said here in Precept Austin. He said, "God's protection is more than a match for our problems." God's protection is more than a match for our problems. So Boaz has tremendous insight into and what Ruth needs. He points her to the Lord God of Israel, the one in whose wings she has come to trust. This is probably some of the first big teaching she got about who God really was. And you know what? God used Boaz and his staff of workers to be his wings to Ruth. You know what I thought? I thought, who can you and I be God's wings to? Because God uses people, right? God's in the people using business. And who is it? Is there a young believer? Is there a discouraged believer? Is there an older believer that needs you to step into their lives and be God's wings to them? God used Boaz and his staff to be his wings, didn't he? And God uses you and me to be his wings to other believers who are hurting, who need protection, who are under trials and challenges and difficulties. How many times, hopefully in this body, that someone has used someone to minister to you, and hopefully you have ministered to others, so you can be his wings. And then fourthly here, we see the invitation he gives to her. He says, "At the mealtime, come up hither, eat of the bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar." So this obviously wasn't normal for the strangers and the foreigners who were working around the edge of those fields to try to get what they could. This was not normal that they would be invited for tea or lunch or break. But anyway, and this is what he does. And he warns the young men, "You leave her alone. Don't you give her a hard time. She may be a foreigner or a stranger, but she is welcome in this field. And I will make sure that if you do anything, you will know. There will be repercussions." And then he instructs him and says, and when you're walking through the field, you take your hands and you grab that grain and you accidentally drop a few piles behind you when you see her coming. And when you see her pick them up, don't you dare say anything to her. Has there been any time in your life when you got a whole lot more than what you deserved? Amen. There's a lot of times in our lives where we've got a whole lot more than we deserved. And that's the grace of God, isn't it? That is the abundance, the reward of the goodness of God in our lives. It's just such an amazing thing. And so she's out there and she's working away and she's all of a sudden falling on large. And you know what? This is her first day, as far as we know. She wouldn't have known whether she should come home with a little bit or a lot, right? She probably heard from Naomi, look, the idea is this is for the poor. The poor will not get rich with what's left on these fields. There's just going to be just enough on a day-to-day basis for you to go out and work all day and come home with just enough for the day. But it says here at the end of verse 17, she gleaned in the field until eve. So she worked all day. And they say that the hot Palestinian sun would have been very difficult. She beat out what she gleaned. So after she had collected everything she got, she had to go through a process of beating it out. And it was about an ephah of barley. Well, according to the commentators, this could be anywhere from a 10-day supply to even more than that. So say it was a 10-day supply. One day, a brand new picker, a brand new harvester, got a 10-day supply of barley. Wow. Well, what had she needed in verses 1 to 3? She was expecting grace, wasn't she? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have not, because we ask not. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? We have not because we ask not. So she now begins to express this grace. And it just kind of hit me tonight, just before I came. What was it like as she came down the road, back into Bethlehem, to that little teeny, that little teeny apartment house, whatever they had, maybe that little rundown house that was left over from Elimelech's days when they had first built it. And she steps into the house. And you know what? She was probably bouncing a bit, right? She was like, wow, what a day. I've worked 10, 12 hours, and it's blistering hot, and I've never really done that. Maybe she didn't do that in her life. It is thought that she was possibly the daughter of one of the kings over in Moab in some of the historical Jewish writings. Maybe she's never worked a day like that in her life. Here she bounces home, and she's like, Naomi, can you believe that she is going to express her grace? How is she going to express her grace? She is going to tell her testimony, isn't she? She's going to share what God has done that day in her life. We need to be open to share with others, even other believers, what God is doing in our lives. Where we've come from, it's not always pretty, folks. The mistakes aren't always grand. They're awful. But you know what? We have experienced grace, and we need to express that grace. And here comes this. I think that Ruth is such an example of a young believer. That we, you know, those young believers, and they're just so innocent and naive. And it's just like, can you believe how good it is? And she comes home and she's got all this. She's got her arms obviously wrapped around this bunch of barley. And she's maybe she's struggling down the road because she can't carry it all. And she lands there and she starts to tell her about her day in the field. Well, I got to this field and this man was really nice and he met me, and then the owner came along after a while and he was really friendly and he told me to come up for a cup of tea and stop up for some water. And then he said I was totally protected and safe there and able to come back as much as I wanted to come back. Wow. Now, she only knew part of the story, didn't she? She didn't even know Boaz was a relative at this point, I don't believe. I don't believe he told her that. And it's quite amazing because he could have made her life pretty easy, couldn't he? He could have bailed her out on day one and said, hey, you're related to me, forget the preliminaries. Come on right in and you don't even have to work. I'm going to tell you to boss everybody else around. But that's not how he did it. There was a process and a procedure of training and discipline that has to happen in the life of a new believer. There has to be stages a new believer goes through in order to grow. And so she's home from the field. She's expressing this grace. Naomi sees this large quantity of barley, and her eyes pop open, and she's like, whoa. She's like, where have you been today? Which field were you in? Who did it belong to? Come on, girl, tell me what's going on here. This is not normal. Now, you got to remember, too, keep in context here. We won't be very long. Keep in context here that Naomi is still a very embittered woman. And God is working in her life as well to bring her back to himself. Okay? And so what does needs to happen to someone who's bitter? They need to what? Experience what? The grace of God, right? That's what they have to experience again. They've lost their whole sense of what the grace of God is like and should be like in their lives. And so Naomi's sitting there at home, and she's probably thinking, well, she'll probably get enough for herself, and maybe there'll be a couple morsels left for me and whatever. And it's like there's an abundance, more than what they needed for that day. And she says, well, Ruth says, well, the guy's name was Boaz. You know, seemed like a nice guy. Now, Naomi, again, was not connected to the fact that God had a kinsman redeemer for them, okay? Just because it says in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman, it doesn't mean she was thinking that way. That's just a writing from the author of the book. So Naomi says, blessed be he of the Lord, for he's not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. So what was the other thing that we have here in expressing grace? We have thankfulness, right? We have testimony from Ruth, and now we have thankfulness from Naomi, and there is this, wow, he's one of our near kinsmen. He's not the number one nearest one. He's number two, but he's one of our near kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite says, well, you know what? He told me, keep fast by the young men or maidens here until, there seems to be a little conflict here between maidens and men here. But anyway, keep fast by the young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with the maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. You know, that was a 3 to 5 month period. There was some heavy lifting to do yet. There was a lot of days of just plain every day doing the job. But there was that one special day that we're reading about today, wasn't it? That totally changed her life. But it still required her to be faithful on all those other days, didn't it? She expected the grace, she experienced the grace, and she expressed the grace. But all the way along, what she had to do, she had to accept it, didn't she? Right? God extends his grace out to a lost world, to each and every human being that's on the planet. Every boy and girl, every man and woman is given an offer of grace, right? You can have your sins forgiven. You can know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can enter into eternal life. But you have to accept that grace. You have to embrace that grace. You have to believe that the offer is legitimate, that there is one who is able to meet that need. So just in closing, I just thought of that verse. There's two verses here I'm thinking of. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. This for the believers, it says here, she kept fast. Well, what we got to do is, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us be what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then if we want to turn their Bibles to the last verse here in Psalm 91, and Leonard referred to this morning in his message, Psalm 91, and it's just this one verse that's going to be in here about the wings of God. And this is a famous passage, well known by many. Oh, I do have it up on the screen. So sorry, there's a key, one of the key verses for tonight, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And here's Psalm 91 up on the screen. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you shall take refuge. His shield, truth, shall be your shield and buckler. Our Father in heaven, are we thankful for the reminders tonight of your amazing grace for us, that you are able to make all grace abound toward us. For by grace we are saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, oh, Father, we thank you that we can expect grace, that we can come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we can experience the grace of God. And, Lord willing, we pray that each one here has. And, Father, we need to express that grace in testimony to others around us, telling them of what you have done in our lives. Oh, Father, there's so little. We deserve none of it. And we thank you that our lives, we can say, are truly all of grace, nothing that we could have done. We thank you, Father, for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.